Good evening. We'll read from 1 Samuel chapter 28, which is something I didn't do this morning properly. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 3 until the end of the chapter. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Then why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will speak to us through this passage, that you'll warn us and guard us, that you might give us an insight into what we have read. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's come in from verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Some scholars dispute whether this is actually Samuel, on the grounds that if God has forbidden communication with the dead, why now would he acquiesce to it? There's also the problem of earlier in the chapter, God has refused to speak to Saul. Why now should he do it in the company of this medium? On the other hand, it may be that it is Samuel, because if it were a deceiving spirit, I'm almost certain the message would have been, "God is with you, go and fight, the victory is yours." Well, Samuel tells Saul exactly what he thinks about what he has done. So if I were to be pushed, I would say it probably was Samuel. On this occasion, God has spoken to him. We know that God has ordered that donkeys don't speak, but he's done it through a donkey also. On this occasion, I believe God pronounced judgment upon Saul through his own wicked device, which was an attempt to contact the dead. Let's look, though, at what Samuel says to Saul. "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Contacting the dead, assuming it really has happened here, is indeed an unusual and a disturbing thing. Death is a rest for the departed, especially for believers. To the Thessalonians in his first epistle in chapter 4, Paul talks about those who are fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which our Christian life is a battle. Our Christian life is a race. And when we get to the end, we get to have a break from our labours and our toil, and we can rest in the Lord. And of course, there are great wonderful things to come. And yet, we get to rest, we sleep. In the 7th of Job, he comments, "Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages?" To a servant working, a slave working at the time of Job in the field, earnestly desiring the night time, so in many respects death is a welcome break from the toils and the troubles of this life. And that is why I think Samuel describes what has just happened as a disturbance. Samuel has had a fairly tough life. He's had to deal with Saul for a start. His own sons were wicked. So although in many respects Samuel had a wonderful ministry, he also had a troubled life. And at last he's enjoying some kind of rest. And yet now Saul is attempting once more to pile upon Samuel the troubles of running Israel. Samuel evidently derives no pleasure from what has just happened. In fact, no one does, if you notice in the passage. Saul expected to obtain some kind of guidance. Well, he ends the chapter most troubled. The woman screams at what she sees. Saul ends up in a kind of paralysis. Samuel is not rather happy either. I think there's a lesson there, that when you meddle in things you don't understand, everybody is worse off. I also think, though, again, assuming that Samuel, the real Samuel, has actually been contacted, there is a general disturbance going on here. God has ordained it that we who are in the body do not contact they who have departed the body. In the year or so before I was born, my mother decided to try and contact the dead in our home. And all sorts of things started going wrong in that house. The electricity kept turning off. Things kept disappearing. Things were knocked off. Praise God, shortly after that time, God called some members of that household to faith. And they invited the minister to come and pray, and it stopped. And yet there was, I believe, in that house a disturbance. Somebody had attempted to go where she was not invited, and certainly not welcome. And this is what has happened here, I believe. The disturbance to which Samuel alludes is a general disturbance between the borders God has set between this physical creation and the spiritual dimension, the dimension in which dwells angels and demons. Samuel is irritated. What kind of greeting would we expect Samuel to give Saul? Hi, long time no see. There's none of that. There's no greeting at all. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? There is a rebuke there. Perhaps because Samuel knows what dangerous things Saul and this woman and his two companions are attempting to do. Some of you will be aware, yes, speaking of which, some of you will be aware that this chapel needs rewiring. I was going to make this point anyway, before that happened. The electrics are not safe. And we had a members meeting. And I don't know if any of you were concerned or disappointed that I did not step forward to do the job for you. I could have done. I may have gained some kudos. Let's not bother with an expensive electrician. I have some tools at home. I have some screwdrivers. Leave it to me. I would not dream of doing that. Because I don't know what I'm doing. Almost certainly, I would be dead by the time I finished, and perhaps a number of people here would be as well. Can I put it to you that when people meddle in spiritual things of which they can neither have full knowledge nor control, they're doing far more dangerous things than meddling with an electricity supply. A disturbance has taken place here, and Samuel is irritated by it. Indeed, what if another spirit had appeared? The Bible says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. There was a minister of Manchester in Preston called John Dee, who in the 16th century did all sorts of foolish things, including trying to communicate with angels. And these angels were telling him to commit adultery. You see, they weren't God's messengers at all. They were evil spirits pretending to be things they weren't. What says 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4? Beloved, do not believe. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And it's a dangerous thing that Saul does, calling up spirits. Many of us were told when we were younger not to wander off with strangers, even if they offer you a bag of sweets or the exciting prospect of a visit to some puppies, you don't go. You know, and it might well be that back in the 70s or the 60s or the 50s, whenever we were given that advice, that some of those strangers offering visits to puppies or bags of sweets were perfectly pleasant gentlemen. But of course, there's only one way to find out. And if that gentleman meant you harm, you may not have lived to tell the tale. And so it's far better not to speak to any strangers when you're young and vulnerable. Let me tell you, friends, if we don't wander off with strangers when we're young, neither do we even show any interest or inkling towards anything that claims to be a spirit, except the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in our hearts and speaks to us through the pages of the Bible. Saul, however, answers Samuel's question. I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me. God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. Now, if Samuel is a prophet of God who speaks the words of God, and God has said he isn't going to answer Saul, his logic is somewhat flawed. What does he want to be told? Saul's a commander. Does he not know how to lead troops? The problem, though, is that Saul has been living his own way for years now. Why now does he seek instruction? He's already known God's word previously and rejected it. Why now should God speak to him through dreams and prophets? Can I put it to you that anyone who asks God to speak to them in a dream or a vision is already ignoring his word? In the Bible, God does speak to people through visions or dreams. But them I do not seek. If God chooses to speak that way, so be it. Until then, God has spoken to me in his book. You see, God is silent, I think, to Saul, because he's already given his word to Saul, and Saul has already rejected it. Jesus says, "Do not cast your pearls to swine." Neither does he. A famine of God's word occurs when God's word has previously been there, but then rejected and ignored. And Saul has had the word of God time and time again, and time and time again he has rejected it. Take the example of David. God revealed that David would be the next king of Israel. So why then has Saul spent the best part of his later years trying to prevent God's word from being fulfilled? And now he wants God to speak to him. No wonder God says nothing. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy?" If Samuel is a real prophet, he's hardly going to say something which God would not say directly. Saul had stopped consulting Samuel while he was still alive, yet now he's dead. He wants to do it. And then Samuel confirms that in the 17th verse. "The Lord has done what he predicted through me." In other words, the Lord is already doing what he said he would do in his word. "The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David." And God, through Samuel, made it clear to Saul, "Your days as king are numbered. The days of your dynasty are numbered. It's going to another." Now, there are two responses Saul could have given to that word, and I appreciate it's not the kind of word that any king wants to hear. He might have said, "So be it, the Lord's will be done. While I am king, I will endeavor to be a good king and to serve him." Or instead, he could try and prevent God's will from being fulfilled by trying to kill David, and of course he failed. Here is the truth that Saul has known all along. You see, we know that David has had previous opportunities to kill Saul. And David, through God's restraint, did not do it. And David knows that Saul will probably die in battle. And this is the battle. It's coming up. Here it is. God is doing what he said he would do. Can I propose to you that when Saul went down from Gilboa and beheld in the plain the army of the Philistines with all their fancy pants chariots and the latest weapons, and realizing that he hasn't got them, how can he win? The one whom he should have sought was not Samuel, but David. "David, my son, come back." And had he done so, maybe his time on earth would have been extended.
but he didn't. He would sooner employ a medium than call back the man whom God has chosen to succeed him. And in so doing, he simply hastens his own demise. For Saul is going to die. And Samuel tells him that. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. And in the previous chapter, Saul was told to slaughter the Amalekites. In fact, he keeps the king and he keeps the cattle. And Samuel says, "What's that mooing I can hear?" And Saul goes on to explain how he reinterpreted God's word. Reinterpreted it in the light of today. That's what a modern theologian would call it. Samuel calls it not obeying. And as a result, God is simply doing what he said he would do that day. Well, if you won't obey me as king in Israel, no problem. I'll find someone better than you. It won't be overnight. But it will happen. It will happen. Saul, you will die. And someone better than you. And Samuel has even named him. You see, God has not answered that prayer. Because God has purposed that Saul's days are numbered. Like the king of Babylon. He'd been found wanting. He goes on, the Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me in the place of the dead, in the spiritual world. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. That is not what Saul wants to hear. And that is partly why I believe it probably is Samuel. Because that is a very uncomfortable truth. Sometimes what we read in God's word is not what we want to hear. Paul tells Timothy, for the time will come, it's been around some time, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. My ears are itching. Tickle them for me. Tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel good about myself. Make me feel happy. Uplift me on a Sunday morning. The only way I pray to God you'll be uplifted at this church is because you hear the gospel. You hear that though you are a sinner, Christ has died for you. And because of that, you can be forgiven and reconciled to a holy God. If that's not uplifting, I don't know what is. All the rest is froth and bubble. Ironically, Saul could have had his chat with Samuel after all if he waited another day or two. It's like phoning someone up when they're on a holiday. Just wait a little while, they'll be back. Saul, you're going to spend all the time you want with Samuel. Don't you worry about it. Look at Saul's reaction in verse 20. It's not what he wants to hear. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear. He was already terrified. Now he's filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. So here there's a combination of physical weakness brought about by not eating properly, and the fact that he's just done something very wicked, the fact that he's been told he's going to die in the next day or so, and the fact that he has just spoken to Samuel beyond the grave. That combination is bound to have the man flat on his face. Also, his family is going to die. We know at least one of the sons of Saul was a godly, beautiful man. And now he knows that David will truly become king because the sons of Saul are going to die also. Of course,
there is a relative of Saul who is spared, and it's a wonderful picture of grace, which we'll come to in full time. But the family of Saul are to die. And the dabbling with spirits has taken its toll on him. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your servant has obeyed you." She's talking about herself. "I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please, listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." What she's saying here is, you know, I listened to you, now you listen to me. And this woman is quite clearly a wicked woman. And yet here she shows kindness and concern to Saul. Perhaps it's just plain common sense, I don't know. Maybe she too has been affected by what has just taken place. If she is generally a fraudster, something tells me she's not likely to summon spirits from the dead ever again. And if indeed she was genuine, perhaps she won't do it again either. Because if she can see the mighty man of Israel trembling, how much more she, a medium. He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, probably because they want to eat as well, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. There aren't many references in the Bible to fatted calves, but there is one in Proverbs 15, verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." There's not perhaps a great deal of hatred in this chapter, but there is a great deal of sin. And sin is hatred of God. It's also, of course, referred to in the 15th of Luke, when the prodigal, the runaway, returns. The fatted calves' days are numbered. Saul is here, of course, a prodigal. And in one sense, he is about to go home. Whether the God of heaven greets him as a long-lost son, I do not know. I leave that to God. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. Well, I don't imagine it was the merriest of meals. This is Saul's, as it were, final meal. He's a man whose death warrant has been signed. And I don't think there was a great deal of mirth or laughter. And yet some commentators see a very loose parallel here between what's happening here and the Last Supper of Christ. Jesus too has a last meal before he goes to meet his death, during which, of course, he cries that God has abandoned him, perhaps paralleled with verse 15, where Saul says, "And God has departed from me." The major difference, of course, is that when Christ left his supper, he entered a spiritual darkness upon that cross that you and I might bask in the glory of the light of heaven. Whereas Saul is simply going to receive the judgment which was apportioned to him many chapters ago. A part of me feels sorry for Saul. He's a foolish king, and he's afraid, and he goes to any extreme, he takes any measure to find some comfort or solace. And much as I despise seances and spiritist meetings, and some of them even masquerade as churches, talk about Satan masquerading as angels of light. The people in there are so sad and deluded and grieving for a loved one. If only they knew there is one who loves them and can offer them a comfort, not just for this life,
but for the grave. You see, when we're in Christ, we've already crossed over from death to life. And we don't need to meddle with the dead. We don't need to try and call them or speak to them who pretend to be them. Because we have Christ, and he's enough.